For a little while tonight, I'd like to draw your attention to a verse or a couple of verses in the chapter, in the ninth chapter of Hebrews, the Epistle to the Hebrews, and chapter 9. It's really verse 27 I have in mind, but I'll read both 27 and 28 as Hebrews 9. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. It would have to be a very full message if I took into full consideration the second verse, although we have to look at it as well, because there we are dealing with, and I'm only doing a party tonight, the culmination of all things, the end of the world. And the end of the world in the sense, not just in the idea that the end of life in this world, but when God has appointed a time when it comes to its close, and all the activity in this world will cease, and all the thought it was important and indispensable will show, will see really how ordinary and nothing it is. It will be heralded by the second coming of Jesus Christ, and remarkable things will happen. Those who are believers on earth will be transformed, their bodies will change into perfect bodies. And those who have already gone to glory and absent from the body, present with the Lord, they shall meet us, and they will also have their new bodies. It will be a very wonderful thing, bodies that will be very real, very healthy, very strong, and capable of dimensions that we know nothing about here. Also in all this is the day of judgment, those who will be blessed, because all people have an immortal soul, and all will have a body. People are surprised at that. Those in glory will have a glorified body, and those who are in hell will have some kind of body. That's not always considered, but they do have some kind of body, or will have. Now then, we have the day of judgment, and in that day, there's a great deal of sorting out. Let me ask you a question. Before you came to the Lord, if you're, perhaps you're on your way tonight, but I'm asking now those who are the Lord's, you must have thought about it many times. What happens? Is there an afterlife? And did you found anyway, that even before I apparently took real interest, that there were some things, snatches of things I believed in. Strange, really. Kind of a mixture. I believed in God, and I don't think I doubted that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Although I knew the gospel, it was in that doctrinal way where you just learned it for examinations in your denomination and, you know, as in Sunday school. But did you believe in an afterlife? I can't think of a time when I did not. I couldn't imagine that there would be life here and that we should have a knowledge of self-existence and then that there should be nothing. I really couldn't imagine that. And although I didn't understand the gospel that particular time I'm referring to, yet there was a kind of knowledge of those things. Where does that knowledge come from? It has to come from God. But I'm sure that'd be true in your experience as well. Well, there are some people who say they're agnostics, that is, an agnostic is a person, it's a Greek word, as it really means, I don't know whether there is a God or not, there may be or there may not be. And there are atheists, and they say there is no God. But that's a strange statement, really, because how can you say that something is not when you have to name it, you know? It's half a confession that there is a God. But we know what they mean by that, that it's all one big accident, and there's no meaning to anything. Isn't that terrible? No meaning to you or to me, or to us here, to our lives, or to our children, or to our children's children. No meaning to those things. I would say it is harder not to believe in God than it is to believe in God. Do you feel that way? Perhaps not everybody, I don't know. But I find it hard not to believe. I always found it hard not to believe that there was anything at all. But many people I met and you meet, and you cannot help but think, what do people think about? I've asked that question to people who have been converted, and some of you remember my asking the question to you. And I said, you know, before you came to the Lord, when you broke the Sabbath, were you kind of aware of it? And many of them said, yes. We're kind of aware that we were doing something that was wrong. I know that would be a leftover from the religion that we had in our land in the past. In places of total paganism, where there's been nothing, there wouldn't be that kind of knowledge either. But here we are told things that are basic. It is appointed that we die. Well, that is pretty easy to believe. If we can't believe in God, it is easy to believe in that. And yet, how little interest there is in that. We look at life, we look at ourselves, and we are taken up with innumerable little things. Do you find that? You worry about lots of little things, and then a big worry comes along, and it eclipses it all. And you wonder, why do you worry about little things? But we do. And in another way, we clutter our lives also with all sorts of rubbishy things. And the things that really matter, we hardly think about. It's hard to realize that, but it's so. That in Cardiff tonight, and this is a very beautiful city, in Cardiff tonight, there are some who are thinking about God. A small number, something like 2 or 3%, I think, knowingly so. And then a few more who might give us the thoughts and say, I wonder if there's an afterlife. I wonder, is there anything afterwards? I wonder. And they're puzzled by that. And yet we clutter our lives with all sorts of things and theories and worries and prejudices and overlook the fact it is appointed that I should die. It is appointed that I shall stand before God. And whatever else may be true or not true in my life, whatever experience I may or may not have, that's when I will not escape. And that is to die, if the Lord tarries now, to die and to stand before God. And there's the thoughts that are going through my mind. Now then, I'd like to use one or two little words here. The first one is the valley, death itself. The valley of the shadow of death. We go about a great deal, especially today. We can travel so easily, and we can say of many countries that we have visited. But wherever we have been, or if we haven't traveled very far, eventually we all arrive at that valley. And some may say, I'm a well-traveled person. I've been to all the continents. They may say that's very interesting, but after all the traveling, they arrive at the valley. And another person might say, well, I haven't had the opportunity to travel at all. But whether they have or not, eventually they arrive at the valley. And they might ask, what valley is this? This valley is called the valley of the shadow of death. And does everybody come here? Yes, everybody does. But there are millions of people. And they're rushing here and there in every direction, ever so busy, and clutching and filling their lives with all sorts of things. But whatever they're doing, and wherever they're going, one thing will happen to them all. They will die. But they're strong, they're young, they're old or frail, whatever it may be, they die. And the time comes when it's my time and your time to enter into the valley of the shadow of death. Now, this is the concern of the few verses that we have here. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, we cannot ignore that fact. Now, the Bible talks about it, not too much, but quite consistently. But it does in some chapters. They say there was a Welsh preacher who made a very foolish boast. He said, I could preach on any verse in the Bible without prior notice. Can you imagine such a challenge? Well, he made that boast. I've forgotten his name, and I read in a book about him. I can preach from any verse in the Bible. And so some of the young men of the church, who are other characters, thought, we'll catch him out. So as he was entering the church, and he was only just in time for the service, they said, you have made a statement that you could preach from any verse in the Bible. So they took him to a chapter. It was a chapter of names. And after each one, and he died. He was very clever. And so he just took that one phrase. He said, all this list of names here, they've got one thing that happened to them all. And he died. Now, I don't know if you could have preached on any verse of the Bible without notice. I cannot tell. But at least he was very, very quick, wasn't he, in thinking that out. The Bible does talk about death. And the verses I usually quote, I'll quote now, because they are familiar. And there is a warmth about them too. In Psalms we have about God speaking about us. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. That's quite a thought, isn't it? You know, you've lived, say, in one town maybe all your life, and you've gone to town, supposing you've gone to town every day, and you die, and you're not even missed. Not even after the first day. And even where you were familiar, where people knew you, before very long, and the place thereof shall know it no more. As far as the world is concerned, we are very, very soon forgotten. It's terrible. But we are, and the place thereof shall know it no more. I think I told you about this, but I hope you don't mind my repeating it. I hadn't been to my town where I was born, not for many years, but my daughter lives nearby now, so I've been there fairly often in the last, say, 10 years or so. But prior to that, it had been a very, very long time. Most of my life I hadn't returned there. But one day I was in Bangor taking some meetings, and my friend said, why don't you visit your hometown? I said, I don't want to. It will have changed. I really don't want to. He said, go on, do. And I did. And we had a shop, a little corner shop. And he left me there. He left me there for 3/4 hour, actually. I think he wanted to go to Carnarvon to do something and keep me waiting there. I don't know. It was like a century. Nobody knew me. And I knew no one. The doors used to be open and people used to stand at the door talking to each other, you know, across the street. All the doors were shut. I knew no one. And had I knocked all the doors and gone to every home, they would have had no idea who I was. Yet my mother's family, for generations, had lived in that street. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Although we are fearfully and wonderfully made, we must not run away with the idea that we are all that important. Then in Psalm 90, he puts it like this. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And I've told you before that the original word, that it is very interesting. I'm not very sure which I prefer, the way it's put or the actual word. It's very telling. We spend our years like somebody telling a story, and then the story is finished. And you close the book, the end. That's the end. But the word itself is sigh. A sigh. That our life is like just a little sigh. We were here, and we were gone. Did we leave a great deal of impression? Not a lot. It was like a sigh. Or like a tale that is told. Now, James is another one I quote quite often, and you know it well. Whereas you know not what shall be in the morrow. For what is your life? He says, what is life? What is this thing, you know, this breathing in me, and the beating of my heart, and the thinking of my mind? Am I looking in my eyes? Am I listening with my ears? What is this knowledge that I am here? What is this knowledge of self-existence? What is your life? It is even a vapor. that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. They're very telling, aren't they? Stay on those thoughts with me. They're very telling. And if we are full of pride this evening, and if we are really taking notice of those verses, it doesn't leave you with a great deal of pride. And you say, well, yes, I can see that my life is brief and uncertain as well. And my days pass. That's how it is. Why is that? Why do we die? And then if you are familiar with this verse, well, there are three, aren't there, really? There's physical death that we all know about. Well, we're reminded when we see funerals, passengers, and so on, and relatives dying. There is this physical death. This life as we know, and this body, that it has a lot of span. And we die, and we know the reality of physical death. You can't make that person live again, they're dead. In Romans 12, verse 4, we have these words. As by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. He's talking there of another kind of death, a spiritual death. I was wondering on the way to chapel tonight, this is a lovely city. And there are lots of lovely people. I know we're all sinners, and we can be mean and all that. But there are lots of very nice people too. They are sinful as well. We know that. And you wonder, well, why do they not see? Why do they not think? Why do they not consider these things? Or why do we not take them more seriously, that we are concerned about the destiny of the immortal souls of our parents or our children or our friends? There is something, another death here. A spiritual death. You see, with that original sin, that first sin, there came a cut like that, a break. When Satan said, you know, you will not surely die. Of course, in a way, he was cheating. It was right and wrong. Adam and Eve didn't actually die, did they? Quickly, the physical sense, but they certainly died. They died to God. And fellowship with God was broken. And when he came in the cool of the day, and he said, where art thou? What did they do? They hid from the presence of God. They didn't want his company. They didn't want to see him. They hid because something had died in them. Spiritual life had died in them. That's a terrible death. And that's why it's so difficult to communicate to people and to speak to people, because as we are speaking in our own strength, we are actually speaking to dead people. Oh no, they're not dead, they're very much alive. Yes, they are spiritually dead. Now there's a third death. And the third death we look at in a moment, but just briefly now. And this is called, although I'm saying third here, it's called in the Bible the second death. And that is when a person who is not a believer, who is condemned to hell forever, and he's condemned to a living death, a death that goes on dying, a death that never ceases the process of death. That's the third death, called the second death. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And we think of those things. And if we think of those things, then we would take our chapel very seriously, wouldn't we? If we really believed. I'm not saying we're not now. I'm just saying there are levels of believing. If we really believed, we'd have to move from the hall for our prayer meeting. We'd have to. We'd have to come here if we really believed. Do you keep family worship? Do you pray every day? Do you have a time with him every day? Do you plead for the souls of loved ones and people you meet? And your boss may be whom you may not particularly like. Do you pray for them? Well, we're expected to. Now then, what happens next? I've got the verse, the valley, the voice. The voice of God. God has something to say. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Now, men have always wanted to do away with that after. They don't like it. And in the first and second centuries, a heresy arose. I don't remember his name particularly now, but a heresy arose. And the heresy was this, that after you died, that it was annihilation. But if you had believed in Jesus Christ, you'd have everlasting life. So it wasn't a very big problem, really. Because if you were then a horrible person and lived a dreadful life and went to do with God or the Lord Jesus Christ, all that happened at your death was a kind of a total eclipse. And today, do you know that there is a proportion of the evangelical faith that have accepted that doctrine? I know that Jehovah's Witnesses do, but did you know that it's also? In fact, the word evangelical is rapidly changing its meaning and has so many meanings today. It's a job to know exactly what it means. And so some would say, ah, yes, this is how it says. There may be hell for a little while, but not really. And then there's annihilation. But for the Christian, they go to heaven. I don't like hell. I don't even like to think of anybody going there. I really don't. And I don't like really the fact of it being in the Bible. I don't like it. I don't like it because of my love for souls. But I know that there is one. And I believe that there is one. You see, we don't finish when we die physically. After that, after this, the judgment. And we stand before that great being. Do you remember how we describe it often in our church? By negatives. God is holy. Now, four negatives which are good to understand it. He's a God that cannot sin. He cannot look upon sin, even we can. He cannot deny himself. He cannot lie. And he cannot be devious. So that in him, there is total integrity and honesty and purity and cleanness. His judgments are perfect. We stand before that God one day, and it's called the Judgment Day. That's the word that we use for it, the Judgment Day. And the issue on Judgment Day is this. The one issue is my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the one issue. Now, that again is being attacked severely right across the board today. And amongst Protestants and Roman and various churches and so on, they're saying this, well, yes, here is a Buddhist and here is an Islamic person and here is a Shintoist and so on. And what they're saying is this, and if you can find a sincere one and so on, that there are many ways to God and they all want to. It's true that these people want their destination to be the divine being. They want that. But what they don't want is via Christ. You see the difference? Jesus Christ said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now a big why comes there. Why can't they get to him? Why can't they, by being very sincere in their particular religion, why can't they? And why is it only one way? Because of our sinful condition. And because we have to change. And because a radical, radical change has to take place in us. And Mohammed couldn't do it, you know. And Buddha could not do it. And the various others could not do it. They could talk vaguely about something, but they were not able to say to you, they would not be able, if they were coming from door to door, they couldn't offer to you the forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. They could not do that. They could not give you that at all. But Jesus can. What he's saying is, there is a way where you sinful little thing, can come into a relationship with God. And although you'll be forgotten by all the people, most of the people that are your contemporaries in the world, yet you know you can have a relationship with him. He will never forget you. He will never forsake you. And even if your friends turn your backs upon you, and even if your parents disown you, he will never forsake you. No, never, never will he forsake you. What a tremendous thing to begin with, you know? And especially if you're feeling rather lonely in this wicked, strange world that we're living in, that there is one who who we are told in John 17, who prays for his own. There is one who cares, and there's one who will always remember my name, and there's one who will always be concerned about every aspect of my life, and it's Jesus Christ. And so I ask him, how do I get to God? And you know, there are many hymns, but really, the one that we discovered a few years ago, it was in this book, but you know, we can't, haven't sung them all, and I don't know if we have or not. But when we discovered this one, and the teaching in this, and we look at it together in a moment, what Jesus Christ has done. Now, this was written by Top Lady. It's 539, if you'd like to look at it. It's really well worth looking at. It's a really good hymn. Now, remember now, this was sung, let's see, 1740 to 1778. So I don't know when it was written, but certainly it would have been known in 77 and 78, wouldn't it? It would have been known then. Now then, they didn't have much education in those days, yet this is the kind of hymn they were singing. Now then, that's a remarkable thing. This man called Toplady wrote this. And he describes the whole of the gospel. Now, shall I go through that? Because it is so wonderful. First of all, he introduces Jesus to us. Fountain of never-ceasing grace. So, from heaven, there's a fountain there, and there is grace that flows that will never cease. Thy saints exhaust his theme. So we have something to sing about all the days of our lives. Great object of immortal praise, essentially supreme. So just beautiful things in saying that there is an endless flow of mercy, a never ceasing flow of mercy. They'll always have something to praise him for and to sing about him, this great Lord Jesus Christ. And then a general introduction. We bless thee for the glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. Now then, look at that. The incarnation is the birth, life, death, resurrection, the visit of Christ to this earth. That is when God, the Son of God, who had absolute deity, took on also perfect humanity, and we call that period the incarnation. Wesley puts it in a wonderful way. He says, veiled in flesh, do you remember? The Godhead sees. Very wonderful. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead sees. So he says, now, from that fact that happened in this world, it changed the lives of millions of people. An incredible harvest of souls. We bless thee for the glorious fruits, not ordinary fruits, glorious fruits thine incarnation gives. So if you're a Christian tonight, you're one of the fruits of the incarnation. That is, you're one of the results of his coming to this world. Thy righteousness, the righteousness of God, the perfection of God, which God's grace imputes. Now that's difficult. Imputes means to put, to place. The righteousness of God which is put on us. How do I get it? And faith alone receives. Should I be able to have a purity and a holiness and a cleanness that is actually God's, and I'm a recipient of it by faith? Then something similar. Whom heaven's angelic host adores. Now it describes the death of Christ. Was slaughtered for our sin. The guilt, O Lord, was wholly ours. The punishment was thine. Our God in flesh to us set free was manifested here. And meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. Now look at the link here now. And meekly bore our sins. That is, he died for our sins. Why? Now he links with verse 1. That I might wear that righteousness which I can have by faith. And meekly bore our sins that we his righteousness might wear. So it's really saying, before I can wear his righteousness, I must have a good wash. You know, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood rose all their guilty stain. And in his passive obedience, he pays the penalty for our sin. His active obedience, he gives us his righteousness. In him, We have a righteousness by God himself approved. So here now is a sinner, and he's come to Jesus Christ, repenting of his sin, exercising the gift of faith, and he comes to Jesus Christ. And in that great coming to him, something happens. He can see that Jesus has died for his sins, and the burden of his heart rolls away. And then Christ gives to him, he says, now look, you can have my life as if it were yours. Now then, in him we have a righteousness. Now here's God, and he's looking at the person who's been to Jesus Christ, and he says, I approve. I accept you. I approve. In him we have a righteousness by God himself approved, our rock, our sure foundation, this which never can be moved. A ransom by his death he paid, for all his people given. The law he perfectly obeyed, that they might enter heaven. Is that clear? It is, isn't it? It's very, very clear. Many try to go to God and want to go to God and bypass Calvary. You can't. We have to visit Calvary. We have to come to him. For we have to lose something and gain something. We have to lose our guilt and shame. And we must gain the purity and the righteousness of Christ. And that makes us acceptable to God. A mysterious awakening of the soul and desires that you never thought you could have for God. And you find yourself thinking on these things. And lastly, the assurance of salvation. In the day of judgment, Matthew 25, Jesus said these words in verse 31 and 41. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So those on his right is saying, these are the ones who come to God via Christ. So they're on the right hand side here. And he says, come in. Come into the kingdom of God. This has been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. And then, and shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And so to these others on the left hand, however nice they may be, however religious they may be, even from a nominal Christian point of view, and yet they have never known the pardoning grace of the salvation in Jesus Christ, they don't get there. They just don't. Do they die? No. Yes, in a way. It's called a second death. How long does it last? As long as heaven lasts. And when you think of that, it makes us that we cherish our churches and the servants of God and Sunday school teachers, whatever, you know. Cherish them. Because we are presenting to men and women, boys and girls, a way to God. And that's through Jesus Christ. It is the most worthwhile thing on Whitchurch Road. And there are lots of nice shops here. Particularly nice furniture shops here, all right? Really nice shops. But I tell you, none of them have anything to offer like we have to offer. And in this city, like churches like ours as well, we have something special to offer. Well, who paid for it? God himself, through Jesus Christ, his Son. John said in 1 John 4:17 that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now, don't mistake that. And in this day of judgment, where some have been on the right-hand side and glory is there, and some on the left-hand side and damnation is there. Now, those who are the Lord's, long before they died, surely, they had assurance, because when they came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ as Savior, they knew that their sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. And although the valley of the shadow of death is a serious valley to go in, and we may be by nature timid, all this may be true, but angels bear us aloft and God himself meets us, so it will not be that horrendous thing. It'll be the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in that day we shall have a kind of a boldness. Now, not the boldness to say, here I am, I've arrived. Not that. A kind of a deep assurance that I'm able to say, it is well with my soul. That hymn's nice too, isn't it? My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Then lastly, the value of this life. In verse 28, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him, and he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What have we got then? Those who have found Christ and are found of him. Oh, we have something very wonderful. We have peace with God. We are perfectly satisfied in our souls. The beauty of the Lord rests upon us. We have life that shall never end. Life in the sense of fullness of life. Glorious life. And what must heaven be like? Does it not sometimes your curiosity arouse? And when you had your first great welcome, and it's wiped all tears from your eyes, and you're in, and you're there hearing the sounds and seeing the colors, and the beauty in dimensions that we cannot imagine here on earth with our very limited faculties and abilities that we have. It will be beyond the telling. And we'll be saying with Paul, well, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Everlasting life, eternal life. The entrance itself, just imagine, the entrance itself. Let us take somebody dying now. There was an ordinary person. We'll call him Mr. X, shall we? Mr. X has just died. Nobody was very bothered. He hadn't got anything to leave anybody, so nobody was very concerned if he'd written a will or not. All right. So Mr. X has died. He didn't even own his own home, so nobody was bothered about that. And really, there was no one to mourn very much. And I have taken one funeral where there was no one to mourn, you know? No one at all, except the undertaker, and so on. Let us say that this person's a Christian. Mr. X. Angels bear him aloft. And a thrill goes through heaven. If heaven is thrilled and rejoices when a person believes, what must the rejoicing be like when a sinner comes home? And when he says for the first time in heaven, Father, Abba, Father. And when he sees then the welcome, the singing, and the beauty, and the color, and all that's there. And God himself, he doesn't send an angel, or a little angel, or a messenger angel. And God himself comes. And I imagine he takes us into his arms and says, let me wipe those tears away. Come now, there's no sorrow here. That's done with. There's no more death here, or hunger or thirst, for these things are passed away. Make yourself at heaven. Better than at home, isn't it? Make yourself at heaven. In heavenly love, abiding. And we sing, I never thought it was so beautiful. I never thought it was so wonderful. And then I hear, I see some of the apostles. And it says, is that Peter? Yes, Peter said, and I say, Peter, do you know, I loved your description. Yes, says Peter, it was lovely. He gave it me, you know. Do you know it off by heart? Yes, I do it. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away. Yes, said Peter, and I'll take you to the place reserved for you. Well, that's nice of you, Peter. It's my pleasure. And Peter takes me to my place, or it may be God who takes me there. And then this is time now for fellowship. It's fellowship time. That goes on for a few million years and more and more. And we never tire of being in his presence. And we never tire of talking to him. Heaven, our home, the destination of God's children. It is appointed for men once to die. That's the order of things. But after that, the judgment, whether they have been made spiritually alive or not, is the issue. Whether it will be eternal death, a living death, or eternal life with him in glory forever. I love hymns about heaven. And I like this one too. There is an hour when I must part with all I hold most dear. And life with its best hopes will then as nothingness appear. There is an hour when I must sink beneath the stroke of death and yield to him who gave it first my struggling vital breath. I just have to say to God, take my breath. It's yours, Lord. You own it. There is an hour when I must stand before the judgment seat and all my sins and all my foes in awful vision meet. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. O Saviour, then, in all my need, be near to me, and let my soul by steadfast faith find life and heaven in thee. Jesus would say, when there was danger surrounding him, my hour is not yet come. What was his hour? It wasn't an actual hour. It was his death on Calvary. His time. He came to die that we might live. That greatest hour, if you can call it an hour, that the world ever knew. Our greatest hour is the hour I first believed. Has it happened to you? Has it? And that you're able to say in the depth of your heart, I do not doubt it, Lord, for I am changed and am changing, and love thee and am loving, and desire to love thee more. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name and pray thy blessing upon us for thy name's sake. Amen.